Good morning. How many of you had a hard time sleeping Christmas Eve? Any excitement? Maybe? All right, good. All right. Because we got some kids and we've got some big kids. And Christmas Eve, I want to tell you about one Christmas Eve when I was about somewhere in the 12 to 13 years of age. And, we lived in Ohio at the time. And we lived in a fairly large house, and I got my own bedroom. I think that was one of the most luxurious things that was amazing to me, is I had my own bedroom. With two older sisters, not having your own bedroom was no fun at all. But in this case, it was Christmas Eve, and there I was very excited, and I couldn't sleep very much. But in somewhere in the middle of the night, I got up and had to use the bathroom. And, of course, before I went and used the bathroom, I was like, I gotta go see the tree. Gotta go see what the gifts are. And then I go out in the living room, and there was something I did not believe what was there. It just was blown me away. It had an 8-foot wingspan, and it was an airplane, and what's called a gentle lady. It's a glider that is a remote control. And I just was like, touching it, and oh my goodness, I'm going to get in really big trouble here. Whoops, my whole mindset just changed. I was like all excited, and then like, oh, I shouldn't be here. I'm going to be in really big trouble. And there, at that point, I tried to go back to sleep, and that was just impossible. I was just dreaming about flying and how much fun that's going to be, and I was just so thankful. And then my sisters came up in the room and shook me and said, Mark, time to get up. And I faked like I was sleeping. I was like, huh, what, huh, is it really Christmas? No, what? and then, I go out in the living room and then I get to act all surprised again. It's like, oh my goodness, it's still there. Oh, boy, But, that was a joy that I just can't forget, that a gift was given, and, paying attention to someone else and what their joy is and what their interests are, and then being able to share that time and effort to put into someone else. And also to see our kids on Christmas, to see their joy and their appreciation was a great gift. So I hope all of you had a Christmas worth remembering, and that was certainly something fun for me. All these things that we've received and given, they're God's. And in Haggai 2:8, God says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord Jehovah of hosts." I act like these things are mine. This is my bike, my car, my toys. I see it in my kids. Hey, that's mine. They're always arguing over things. That's mine. And it's just a constant struggle. And with this, it makes it hard sometimes when it's time to give. That's mine. And yet, we're trying to teach our kids to share, and yet it's no different for me. I'm having a hard time sharing. And yet, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to give. And, what if I don't have enough? And it's kind of what sometimes takes over me. And how really can I be afraid as I commit more and more time to Jesus? I'm becoming less afraid. He's done so much for me, and he has so much to give. He's an endless giver, and that is, as growing up into Jesus, you can trust him and you can run to him. With trust, this topic of stewardship, really I want it to be about character, because really, do we trust God with our character? And, the Old Testament perspective is that 10% that we give our first fruits, and that 10% is something that we are called to give back, and there is a blessing in giving. But it is all God's. And here, if you were to survey 10 Seventh-day Adventists, and you ask them, why do you tithe? And 7 out of the 10 would say that they tithe to be blessed. They want to be blessed. And so, if you consider it, it is the kind of not the way it is, where God has already blessed. And that's, it's like this little song, you know, oh, Rochelle, do you love Jesus? And she says, oh, yes, I love Jesus. It's because he first loved me. And, you know, there is the reason why we give, is because he first gave to us this gift that we're celebrating, Jesus. And that is really what we're kind of missing, and how and why we should give. And then when you see someone give out of their appreciation, as Jesus marveled, as he saw a woman give everything, he was like, look, look, look. It was not the rich people giving their 10%. It was a woman giving everything. And he just marveled at that. And he loved seeing someone give everything. And yes, the act of giving is a sense of worship. He much appreciates that. So it's contrasting. He's looking at that as the Old Testament giving versus the New Testament giving. And that New Testament giving is certainly a lot harder. But look at this in John 1, 43 through 51. Let's turn our Bibles to John 1. It's talking here. The next day, Jesus decided to go away to Galilee, where he found Philip and told him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the man whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth. Nathanael asked him, from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Philip told him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, look, a genuine Israel, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael replied to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus told him, do you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than that. Truly, I tell you, emphatically, you will see heaven standing open and the angels of God going up and down from the Son of Man to the Son of Man. And it is like that prayer that Roger mentioned, that you've lost something in the morning and you need it to get started through your day. You need it to go through your day. And here it is, God answers your prayer. And those little nuggets of gifts build my faith and help me trust. And, you know, here it is that Nathanael believed in Jesus just for that. And Jesus was like, well, yeah, that's nothing. You know, just you wait. You're going to see much more than that. So believe because the simple things, and God will show you greater things still. And here we have a turn. If we go to Acts chapter 5. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, it's the story of a sad couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and how full of knowledge of what was being called in the community to do, to sell people's property, to give to the church, to provide for spreading the gospel. And here Ananias comes and says, here's my money, you know, and boy, just, he's found out. And you know, he was not telling the truth. And he told, you know, this is what I have, this is what I sold, but that was not the case. And because he lied to the Holy Spirit, and he lied to the apostles, there, his life was taken. And how severe. And just 3 hours later, then you see Sapphira come in and give the same story. And, you know, just how sad that they committed to that lie and wanted to give only a portion and not all. But yet still, giving a portion is not wrong, but withholding from the truth and not telling the whole truth is really dangerous. He's calling us to follow him. That deceiver, the father of lies, I'm so thankful that Jesus has overcome. And that is another great gift, that blood that cleanses me from my sins, from my lies. You know, this whole object of tithing, it's been a temptation for Rochelle and I not to pay tithe at times. And, you know, I kind of ask later on, well, what blessing am I missing out on? You know, taking care of what God has provided. You know, is that part of it? Well, certainly. When we do take care of our families, you know, loving your God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself, those are the acts of worship. Those are the acts of stewardship that Jesus is really looking forward to seeing us participate in. Just kind of that image of walking with my daughter, holding her hand, and she's looking up at me and, you know, just smiling and enjoying that time with her father. You know, that's the moment that I really see there, that our Heavenly Father wants to be with us. He wants to hold our hand and to go walking with us, talk with us, and skip along the way and do some flips and play games and do all kinds of fun things. And He just wants to be with us. But it does, you know, just, it kind of is sad when your child chooses to maybe push you away or reject you. You know that sometimes that happens. It's not always fun and games, but yet those moments that God provides that your child really appreciates you. That's one thing that I just really want to cherish, those moments. When we do look upon Jesus' face and we think about his wonderful things that he does for us, it really helps me not pay attention to the worldly things that I worry about, the things that are rusting, the things that are rotting. That song, that as we look upon his wonderful face, the things of earth getting strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, just again, these songs that we've been singing for worship and for this church service, you know, just encouraging, and I want it to be a practice for my church family, that in praise, in trial, that we do try just singing. Sing a song of worship to Jesus. That can be your stewardship. And when we do sing, we take a breath. And has God ever restricted that air? You know, you guys live in Southern California. You guys probably drink, you know, or you probably have some air issues down there. You know, anytime I've ever visited there, they've talked about the pollution. And it seems as though there's been enough wind there at the times I've visited that I really haven't seen it. Until a few years ago, I flew into Los Angeles and really saw the thickness of the pollution. And yet still, God has somehow provided the wind in places and enough time to give air to breathe in places of great pollution. He doesn't withhold the air. And he's provided us with food and clothing. This word of stewardship, it's not something to be spectated. And this word of being an Adventist, it's not to be a spectator sport. We must live it and share it. It's about sharing Jesus. If you would, turn to Romans 10:9. It states there, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And let's consider, as you've found Romans, let's go back in to a few chapters, a few books over to Matthew, Matthew 5 and 6. And just look, you know, I'm not going to have us read through everything, but it's going to be about the titles. You know, Jesus teaching about the kingdom, the blessings, the blessed attitudes, the salt and light of the world. Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets, teaching about anger, teaching about adultery, teaching about divorce, teaching about oaths, dedicating your lives to God. I'm sorry, I went and stepped ahead, but I wanted to say, teaching about giving to the poor, which was a couple weeks ago, an opportunity to share with what God has provided. Teaching about prayer in Matthew 6. Teaching about treasures, the lamp of the body, and stop worrying. And that's kind of the aspect of stewardship, is this matter of worrying, that we worry about things we can't control. I worry about the Sunday law. Not being able to buy or sell. It looks like it's coming soon. I'm hearing the signs, seeing the signs. And yet God tells me, whether it happens or not, I'm still on my throne. I'm still in control. And that gives me great peace and great comfort. Focusing more on living one day at a time, letting tomorrow worry about itself. And then you were in Matthew 6 earlier, so Matthew 6:33. "But the first, be concerned about God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things will be provided to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. If it's food that you're worried about, if it's your next meal that you're worried about, seek first the kingdom of heaven. If it's the shoes that you're concerned about, whether they're uncomfortable, whether there's holes in them, whether your feet are cold or uncomfortable, just seek first the kingdom of heaven. Don't seek out the new shoes. God will prepare and provide. If it's tuition for our school, for our kids, for our own personal education, seek first the kingdom of heaven. If it's safety of traveling, many people have fear of traveling, and there's much to be worried for traveling, whether it's in a car or especially in an airplane. But seek first his kingdom. What about safety in your own home? You know, whether you're afraid of being in your own home, give it to God. Seek first his kingdom. If it's your marriage, we must seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Jesus knows our needs. He knows. Don't seek the need first. Seek Jesus. It's about deciding to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Stewardship is about the heart. That New Testament, again, is follow me. When a relationship is right, the behavior is right. In that order, not the other way. Oh, well, I'll come to church if, you know, once I get my act together, once I get behaving right, then I'll come to Jesus. It is not that way, but it is so common that we do that. Building the relationship is the first thing. If if you would, I hope and pray that this is a picture that we have up and running. I did forget about this until just a few moments ago when I saw that I had, oh, got to get this to Jennifer. And thank you, Jennifer, for getting this picture up there. Just look at it here. You've heard this and seen this, but the story that I want to tell along with it is about the supposed artist. The artist that possibly painted this picture is a world-renowned artist, and he teaches painting, and anywhere you go, he's always looked up to. He has excellent skill in art. And so, before he reveals this painting to the world, he's considering showing it to his class. And he shows it to his class and says, okay, students, I want to see what you think. And take a good look at it. And the students are, again, they're learning from the best artist in the world at this time and how intimidating it might be to speak up and say some sort of objection or maybe a criticism. Yes, exactly. It'd be awful to criticize a master. And yet, a couple minutes goes by, and one person says, well, sir, it's really beautiful. It's a masterpiece. And be careful here. Whenever you receive compliments, wait for it. The but. But, sir, there's no doorknob on the door. You forgot the doorknob. And the artist, he says, well, actually, it was intentional. This is not the door to your house. This is the door to your heart. There's only a doorknob on the inside. You are the only one that can open it and let Jesus in. Be faithful to God, and He will be faithful to you. He's faithfully knocking at the door of your heart, waiting for you to let Him in. With that thought in your minds, I want to ask for a little exercise here. All it requires is standing up. So if you would, stand up with me, and we're going to do something here. It requires a little sense of direction. All right? All we got to do is close our eyes, stay standing where you are. If you would close your eyes, and then gently point north. With your eyes closed, point north. All right, no peeking. I'm looking to see who's peeking. All right, now if you have your north found, go ahead and open your eyes. And then look around and see where north is. All right, where is north? All right. Okay. All right, now look at all these different directions and see that actually, okay, well, I wonder who's right. Well, at this point, if you're on the streets going this way, you're going east and west. And so that way is south and that way is north. Because, you know, that street over there that intersects this way is going on I-5, and I-5 is north and south. But illustration is that there's a lot of differentiation of where we perceive north is. So, you know, that was the exercise. You may be seated. Thank you for going along with me. But again, if we are aligning ourselves with Jesus, we will find a true north. That I received from this guy that I'd like to introduce you to by name. His name is Dave Ramsey, and I watched an introduction to his classes, and that was one of the things that he enjoyed teasing his audience with. And so I'm now wanting to announce that January 6th, Wednesday night, from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m., will be the first Financial Peace class here at the Mount Vernon Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it hasn't been announced a lot at this point, but I need it to be known that everyone is invited, and we have Ryan and Kayla that is going to be our instructors, and they have a great story to share of how Dave Ramsey's class and the 800 Bible verses in a Bible that speak about money and how to use money that would be bringing glory to God. So there, I'm inviting you there and hoping that it can be worked out that you can come. There is a cost involved, but yet if there is any question of help with costs, I'd like to be included in that conversation, as well as Stephanie Kuhn. We can also help whoever needs help getting here. We'd like as many people to have an opportunity to join. There, yesterday, I learned of some passing person, Robert Fulkenberg. He was our general president, general conference president from 1990 to 1999. Robert Stanley Fulkenberg was born on January 1st, 1941, to missionary parents in Puerto Rico. He went to school in Puerto Rico until the fourth grade before finishing elementary school in Cuba. He entered high school in California and graduated from Milo Adventist Academy in Oregon in 1958. Fulkenberg was first attended Atlantic Union College in Massachusetts, then Newbold College in England, before graduating from Andrews University in Michigan with a degree in ministry in 1962. In 1963, he completed a master's degree in New Testament theology at Andrews University. In this quote, I'll share with you about Robert. He calls him Bob. Bob's legacy is no doubt his passion, drive, and commitment to the spreading of the Advent hope. He believed that every one of us has a personal, non-transferable duty to share our faith with those around us. He didn't think for a moment that merely being a silent witness would cut it. He knew that we'd have to get up and do something, and that sharing the hope that we have impacts both the salvation of others and ourselves. That was Jeremiah Weeks, executive director of the Share Him program. He'd seen that passion every day since teaming up with Fulkenberg. And this is the closing of this thought, and how it is that we want to take the time in the morning and set aside time for Jesus, include him, and ask him to be with you first part of the day, so that as we begin, as we go throughout, as we end our day, we follow Jesus. You know, Jesus, he lived life here, and when he was traveling, you know, he did not have provisions, and he did not have a place to lay his head, but he was dedicated to his Father. He started early before anyone else and invested time in prayer and invested time in learning scripture. And throughout the day, think about what he did. He went and helped people, healing people, teaching people. And then he trusted God to find a place to rest as well. And that's a task that I can't imagine doing for myself, other than setting time aside for Jesus. And going from there, he takes me where I'm at. And then at some point, you know, I could trust him with everything that I have. And that is what is amazing to me, is that so much I hold on to is mine. It's not. It's his. And the more I realize about what he's doing for me, then I really do want to let him in. I do want to see that it's safe to be in the arms of Jesus. You bow your heads with me. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, as we look to where we're going, that is what helps us accomplish your work, seeking and looking forward to heaven. For if we focus on this earth, it is nothing to gain. It is just vanity. But Lord, if we trust and obey you and follow in your footsteps, you are faithful to provide. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.